I have decided to follow Jesus. What a powerful image or memory that conjured up in my mind of sitting there on the island of Lesbos with close to 150 probably people, most of them being from Muslim background, singing with gusto, I have decided to follow Jesus, knowing that they've been or will be rejected by their family, their friends, their community, and there could even be a price on their heads. We think that's really impossible to happen here. But I just want you to know that if you decide to follow the Jesus of Scripture, that this same thing will happen to you today in the United States of America, in Abbeville, South Carolina. Let me prove it to you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you remember, last Sunday we looked at false prophets of Scripture and we looked at a lot of samplings of false prophets as they were given to us or told about us in Scripture. We dealt with a lot of Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, and we especially talked about in the New Testament what Jesus had to say about false prophets. And you know, Jesus is really black and white, isn't he? He says what he means, and he means what he says. In fact, as black and white as I am, I'm not nearly as black and white as Jesus was. If I spoke to you in the terms that Jesus used often, you may call me unloving and uncaring. Even the apostles talked a lot more clearer than I do. Jesus and the apostles both left us without any doubt that there will be people who will come into the church. They will teach heresies. They will teach a lot of false things. And so if we believe the Bible, that's the first thing. If we believe the Bible, because there's a lot of teachers out there, very popular teachers and preachers that don't believe the Bible. Here's a sampling. And that's why, and this guy was talking about the Bible and about Scripture and his rationalization of how it came to be. And he said at the end, and this is why it's so important to not read it like it dropped out of the sky, because in doing so, you miss the solidarity that comes from realizing that this is a profoundly human book. Talking about the Bible. Anybody want to guess who said that? We've had his teaching in our church. And I'm not criticizing for the one who done it, because we done it early in this man's ministry and thought he was sound. Rob Bell. The Bible is a profoundly human book. Wow. So if we believe the Bible, we need to take seriously what the Scripture says and what the Scripture has to say about false prophets. Because our very life depends on it. So this morning's study is on false prophets in the church, and particularly leaders, false leaders in the church. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 5. I'm not going to read many comments. I'm going to talk some out of this. I'm going to be jumping over throughout the New Testament a lot, because I've become really aware of how much the Bible speaks about this subject. It's really disturbing. In fact, after studying and reading, I've done a lot of reading on what a lot of popular people say and are teaching. And that's why I'm wearing black today. That's how I feel after reading so much about what's being taught in churches and a lot of people following it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort there are those who crept in. So he gives us that list, and then he says, because it's the people like this are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, just something really quick, something interesting that I never caught before. It talks about people weaving their way into households and taking over gullible women. Then the next verse is always learning, never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I always thought that was talking about these false teachers coming in. But it's not. It's talking about these gullible women. So bear with me. Just kind of tuck that in your back of the mind. Maybe it'll make sense later. I'm not calling all of y'all women gullible. But anyhow, just something curious or something interesting that came to mind. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, with persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the what? Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? Wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's an important point in this whole talk this morning. That you have known the Holy Scriptures that is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What makes us equipped for every good work? The Holy Scripture equips us for every good work. I charge, chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that contrary to what you may have heard or what you may have seen on Facebook, I am not going to try to prove us right this morning and prove other people wrong. That's not my intent. I simply want to expose what the Scripture says, what the Scripture has to say about this subject of false prophets and false teachers. Why? So we can recognize truth from error. That's my goal this morning, to make us wise through the knowing of the Holy Scriptures. What did Jesus mean when he said in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and, parentheses, something I put in, they will deceive many. What did he mean? It seems to me that if Jesus wrote so much in Scripture about false teachers and false prophets, we would do well to look at it, don't you think? He didn't just put it in there so we'd kind of tuck it back and not talk about it. He says, take heed. What does take heed mean? Does it mean just sit here and maybe hear it and let it go out the other? It says, no, sit up. Take notice. Pay attention. Be aware. Make it something of your own. Why? That no one deceives you. Because many people will come. Not may come, or maybe, or if they do come, he says, many will come in my name. So there's going to be many people coming in the name of Jesus. But on the authority of the Word of God, they're preaching a different Jesus than I am this morning. What did he mean? Well, that's what we want to discover this morning. What is a false prophet? 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. 2 Peter is telling us. He's promising us something. He's saying there will be false prophets. And what are they going to do? They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. It means they're not going to be coming at you and say, I have something better than what the Word of God has. They're going to come and say, this is the Word of God, thus, and thus. And it's going to be brought in secretly, slyly, but it's going to be destructive heresies that are hard to distinguish from the truth. What is that destructive heresy? Even denying the Lord who bought them. And they will bring on themselves many, or swift destruction. And what? Many will follow them. They're going to bring in secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many people are going to follow. Not just a couple. Many people are going to follow their destructive ways. They're going to do it by covetousness, which is greed. Not just greed for money, power, control. By covetousness, they will what? Exploit you. Hopefully this will all make sense as we go along. They will exploit you with their deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So, how can we recognize false prophets in our day? How many of you would agree? Maybe I shouldn't even ask you, but the Bible is clear that many will come. And 2,000 years ago, we were promised that many will come. How many of you would say that there's false prophets in our day? Good number of you. Hopefully the rest will be convinced after we're finished here this morning. But there is. It was promised, and they're here. There always have been. We've seen last week in the Old Testament there was even false prophets. So it's not something new. They're just promising that it's going to continue and they will come. So how can we recognize a false prophet? I want to present to you five things this morning. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is kind of the highlights. How to recognize the marks of a false prophet. One of the things they'll do, they'll deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that they'll come, and a false prophet is one who denies Jesus Christ. Okay, so the denial of Jesus. Another thing is self-importance, power, narcissism, which is self-importance and self-recognition. So a lot about self. Three, they prey on women. Four, they downplay Scripture or the authority of Scripture. And five, they're miracles focused. They elevate feelings over fact. And I left that last because I had probably more to say about that than some of the others. So, destructive heresies. 2 Peter told us that they're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. What are those? Denying our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. See, he's not calling that person the Antichrist. He's saying, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, denying the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. John 2:22 says, who is a liar but he who denies Jesus as the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, how many of you in here know anybody that outright denies Jesus Christ? No? I don't either. Not outright. That wouldn't be secretly bringing in destructive heresies, would it? That would be bold and upfront. Secretly is bringing it in and you don't know it's bringing it in. So, I'm going to show you a couple statements on destructive heresies denying our Lord. This is someone speaking. I'm not going to tell you. I have a couple slides. I'm not going to tell you who it is right away. This person, speaking of Jesus, said this. He performed miracles and wonders and signs as a man, like you and me, right? He did signs and wonders as a man in right relationship with God. So they're putting Jesus on the same level as you and me. He did it as a man in right relationship with God, not as God, because if he performed miracles because he was God, so if we believe that Jesus Christ was God and he performed miracles, then that would be unattainable for us, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Does everybody kind of agree that that's what this person is saying? That's what he's saying. He's denying the deity of Jesus Christ. I'll explain a little bit as we go along. Oops. Same person. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's true. He's not Jesus Christ. It's not like Elvin Martin. Jesus the Christ would be more appropriate. So this is true. Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. True again. Here's where we start getting into a little falsehood. Christ is a title that points to an experience. Okay, so if I have the experience, I can be called Christ. It's a title that points to an experience. It was not sufficient that Jesus be sent from heaven to earth with a title. This person is saying that Jesus was not sent by God from heaven to earth as Jesus the Christ. He was sent as Jesus the man. He had to receive the anointing in an experience to accomplish what the Father desired. So he said God sent Jesus to earth as a man, had to go through an experience, and in the next slide I think I'll show you what that experience was, to accomplish what the Father desired. Nope, not yet. Still going on. The word anointing means to smear. The Holy Spirit, and this may be true, I didn't even go look what the word anointing means. The Holy Spirit is the oil of God that was smeared all over Jesus at his water baptism. So here, yes, this is a slide, one of the slides. So he was sent to earth as a man, simply as a man, not as Jesus the Christ, and he had to go to the water baptism to receive the anointing to get the title Christ. The name Jesus Christ implies that Jesus is the one smeared with the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit also needed to happen to Jesus for him to be fully qualified. This was his quest. Receiving this anointing qualified him to be called the Christ, which means the anointed one. Without the experience or the anointing, there could be no title. This is so much heresy, I want to vomit just reading it. We must believe on the authority of Scripture that Jesus came as the Christ. Nobody else. If anybody else teaches that, they're preaching another Jesus than the Jesus of Scripture. I don't know how else to say it. God have mercy. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Christ, came from heaven to earth. Did you know that flowing out of this belief that Jesus was only a man and not God, that this fellow also teaches that Jesus was born again? I couldn't make this stuff up in 1,000 years. This same fellow wrote, the anointing is what linked Jesus, the man, to the divine, enabling him to destroy the works of the devil. For us to become all that God, I got ahead of myself, but for all that God intended, we must remember that Jesus' life was a model. He was a model. A model of what mankind could become. Can you imagine? I couldn't make this stuff up. It was a model of what man could become if it were in right relationship with the Father. This person is saying we could become Jesus Christ if we have the right relationship with the Father. Did you know that Jesus was born again? This first person, again, this was in a video, in a message. Said, did you know that Jesus was born again? He said, I asked the first service, and many said no. He says, but I will show it. It's in the Bible. And then another part of that, same thing. This is out of this man's mouth. Said, so Jesus was born through Mary the Virgin, and then he was born again at the resurrection. That would mean, if Jesus was born again, that he experienced the sin nature. Jesus didn't sin for a second in his life, even though he was tempted in all points as we were. Jesus was not born again. Anti-scripture. And then he went on and he twisted the scripture, I think it was in Hebrews, to try and make it say what it doesn't say. And that leads to the little God's doctrine. And I think I had my slides reversed again, where we actually can be Jesus Christ through the through getting the anointing. There's a problem. That's a big problem. And the answer is simply having the same attitude as the Apostle Paul did. And I don't for one minute think that the Apostle Paul didn't have the anointing. But even in that anointing, he said, oh, he talks about what he does what he doesn't want to do, and he can't do what he wants to, what he knows to do. And then he cries out and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's the attitude we need to have. That's the answer. And then this leads us to the second mark of the false prophets. Self-importance or power or narcissism. Remember this verse in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was talking about these false teachers coming in and how they're trying to say they're super apostles and all that. And then he says in this verse, but what I do, I will also continue to do that. To do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire to have an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. They were walking around and saying, look what I do. Look what we can do. We're the same as the Apostle Paul. Self-importance, narcissism, self-importance, and power. Remember, self-importance and power. Remember this slide. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Okay? Many will follow them. See, that's easy to look at a false prophet and say, something wrong with that when people flock after them. And I want to just say this. That a false prophet will always slough off from the established church. Very seldom will they have outreaches bringing unreached people, trying to bring unreached people in. They don't go to that. They try and slough off because their destructive heresies wouldn't work on unbelievers. They will slough off the church to follow after them by covetousness, again, greed, power. Here's another way to it's not definitive. But what about this person? How many fundraisers do they do? Do they have websites where you have to pay to watch their services? Do they sell a lot of books and ways to host the presence? That tells you a lot about a person's spirituality. They'll exploit you with deceptive words. Remember that passage in Second Kings last week where the 400, where the two kings of Israel, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, got together and they said, shall we go to war? And they said, let's get the prophets together. 400 prophets. 400 prophets in front of the two kings. And remember, there's one guy, I think his name was Jedidiah. What did he do? It wasn't just good enough for him to stand there and say what the other prophets. He fashioned horns of iron and he was walking around. Now, out of 400 people, he would stick out, right? Why did he do that? I don't think he was trying to make a different statement than what the other prophets were. He was drawing attention to himself. These false prophets will always, always draw attention to themselves. Maybe not easily discernible, but if you want to know more, I can explain all that to you later. It's a direct opposition what Jesus had to say. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Here's a simple thing to look at. What does a false prophet say about himself? I'm just going to leave that as a question because I'm running out of time. But think about that as you listen to people, as you study them, not study them, you don't study people, but as you look at their life and the things they say and the things they do, who are they exalting? This brings us to the third mark then. They prey on women. And we read this out of 2 Timothy 3, 6, and 7. Said, for among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women, burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know how to say this without getting into trouble with the opposite sex. But this is a true mark of a false prophet. Look at the people they go after. It's not, most times it's not logical. Okay, you all know men and women's minds work different, right? A man's mind is more black and white, more logical, think through, make sense. Why doesn't a woman tell me how you think? That way I'd know, would know for sure. But I can't. Okay, I'm not saying it, okay? A woman thinks more by feelings. Am I right? Would that be fair to say? And this is general terms, okay? I know not every woman. But a woman operates more on feelings. Is that safe, Jerry? I think that's safe. And so that's why a false prophet will always go after the women. Because they'll teach feel-good stuff. And they'll evoke feelings of warm, fuzzy things that a lot of men will look at and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Maybe I'll just leave that alone. But I'm sorry, Paul says, these people are going to worm their way into the households. And it doesn't say into a woman's household, but they will come into our households and they're going to capture idle women who are burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of what? Passions or feelings. See, he even kind of backs up what I just said. And they're always learning and never able to come to the truth. You know, people that operate their feelings, that's really what happens. They can never really come to, this is truth, and it's settled now. Okay, I'm going to go away from that before I get into serious trouble. We've got to move on to the fourth mark. Wait, I think I have something about Jesus said the same thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and make long prayers just for show. This is why you will receive the harsher punishment. See, even the Pharisees did it, went after the women. Okay, moving on. They deny the scriptures or the authority of the scriptures. 2 Timothy 13, verses, what do I have? Where am I? 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 on down. It says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and will be deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And you can go all through the New Testament, and it talks about preaching the Word, obeying the Word this, the Word that, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. This we have to stand on. We have to stand on. Again, let me look at some quotes. Same fellow. Those who feel safe because of their intellectual grasp of the Scriptures enjoy a false sense of security. Again, I would say amen. Okay? Because if this is just intellectual, it can still do us good. But there can be a false sense of security just knowing what the Bible says and not really obeying it. Okay? So they can feel safe because of their intellectual grasp of Scripture. They enjoy a false sense of security. None of us has a full grasp of Scripture. Still true. But we all have, here's where he treads off into error then. But we all have the Holy Spirit. He is our common denominator who will always lead us into truth. Okay, that is still true. But to follow Him, the Him is the Holy Spirit, we must be willing to follow off the map. What is the map? What is the map? The Word. Because He's talking, right? He's talking right here. Talking about the Holy Scriptures. And He's saying, we take false sense of security knowing this because we have the Holy Spirit. None of us can have a full grasp, but we have the Holy Spirit. He's our common denominator. He will always lead us into truth. And I say a hearty amen. But then He runs off into error and says, but to follow Him, to follow the Holy Spirit, we have to grow away from Scripture sometimes. We have to be comfortable with that if the Holy Spirit tells us to do something that's not in the Word. Whew. That's not what my Bible says. He says we have to go beyond what we know. That's not what my Bible says. Same guy says this. It is difficult to expect the same fruit of the early church when we value a book they didn't have. They had the Scriptures. They didn't have it all. They didn't have it in the same form we do. But he says, if we expect the same fruit as the early church when we value a book they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit that they didn't have. Wow. All through the New Testament after Pentecost, they had the Holy Spirit, right? Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Timothy says, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God through what? The Holy Spirit. It's not Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. I would tremble making a statement like that. The Holy Spirit will never lead us away from this. In fact, the Holy Spirit can't lead us away from this. Because if the Holy Spirit could lead us away from this and contrary to Scripture, He wouldn't be God. God couldn't be God. Because if He gave us His Word, and then He gave us the Holy Spirit, which is an addition, which isn't an addition, and He could lead us away from this, God would not be true. So one way people to test a false person or a person's teaching is simply this. Look at his life. Is his life becoming closer to what the Word of God says? Or is it going a different direction? Or maybe even a more sure way of looking at this, or a sure way of testing it, is where's his disciples going? Where's his disciples going that are starting to follow this teacher? Are they becoming more scriptural, or are they walking away from scripture? It's a sure sign of a person's teaching. The last mark of a false prophet that we're going to look at today, this is part of that, are signs. They're miracles and signs focused. They will focus on signs and wonders and things like that. Now, on the surface, without really looking at it in a logical manner, it seems scriptural, right? Didn't Jesus say something about his disciples will do signs and wonders and pick up snakes and drink poison and things like that? Seems scriptural, right? Well, it seems, in my opinion, in today's society, that miracles, signs and wonders, healings, that whole movement, or that whole thing is a prerequisite for being a true follower of God. They'll say, these people will say that this is speaking in tongues, is that's kind of a different category, but it's kind of the same thing here, is if you don't do it, you're not a Christian. That seems where our today's society, Christian society, is moving to. But in the way I view Scripture, the way I read Scripture, and you might question my authority, and that's fine, but I challenge you to look. Miracles and signs and wonders should be the last thing that we should base our spirituality on. Should be one of the last things. Look here what Jesus says. He says signs and wonders will what? Follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands. See, this is the verse that they use that. But I want you to notice this word follow. So if somebody follows me, they come behind me, right? They're not walking in front of me. That wouldn't be following. So if signs and wonders follow somebody, after effect, yeah, of what I am. Did somebody else say something? I'm not a Christian because I do signs and wonders. Signs and wonders happen. They flow out of who I am in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus mean? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. Saying false people are going to come up. They're not even Christians, but they're going to do great signs and wonders to deceive even possible the elect. So I have told you beforehand. Then Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. People were asking him for a sign so that we could believe. And he's saying, wait a minute. That's not what makes a Christian. He's saying, here, false prophets are going to do the same thing. Just because, don't fall into the trap of believing anybody and everybody that performs signs and wonders that they're preaching the true Jesus of Scripture. Don't fall into that trap. False Christs and false prophets will arise and many will be deceived. See, I believe that signs will follow us. And they do. I could name a host of things that have happened in this church, but we haven't made a big deal out of them. Maybe we should have. We have seen cancer healed. We have seen pregnancies happen that they tried for years. And there's many things that have happened through the laying on of hands and praying, but we don't make a big deal out of it. That's not the sign that you're a Christian. That's not the sign. It's a very poor indicator. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a really, really sobering verse to me, or a couple verses. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, this is talking about the end, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say. So many people are going to come to heaven, and many will say, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Sounds like a hyper-Christian to me, right? In today's society? And what's God going to say? He said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This verse alone should pull us up short. In the scriptures, the fact is that if signs and wonders are a dominant part of the branding of a person or ministry, is a huge red flag. Huge red flag. And you should do a deeper inspection of their life and ministry. Let me show you another verse. Luke 10:20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the book of heaven. Here Jesus had sent the 70 disciples out and gave them the authority over demons and diseases, and I forget what all was listed then. And they came back and they were on cloud nine, right? They were like, oh wow, you can't believe, you know, we were casting out demons. Man, you should have been following us around because we did this and we did that. And they're telling Jesus what all they did. And Jesus kind of slapped them in the face. He says, don't rejoice in that fact. He said, that of course that happened. You're a disciple of mine, right? He said, don't rejoice in that fact, but rejoice in this rather, that your names are what? Written in heaven. That's the cause for rejoicing. Not that we can do signs and wonders. That's a given. That God is going to do things through our life. When He wants to and where He wants to. Because if we command these... Here's another thing, but I didn't have time. This is not exhaustive. But another thing you can tell a false prophet is when they start commanding God to do something. That rises, and that goes into this little gods thing and this theory that Jesus was born again and the life of Christ in us elevates us to the same level of Jesus, then we can start commanding God what to do. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, quickly for some application. And again, I'm not here to cast stones. I have my own problems, my own issues. You know that. But I'm here to expose Scripture and then to apply it to our world today as we live in. And this issue is so prevalent, and it's starting to wash over the Christian society like a tsunami. We can't be quiet anymore, or we'll be washed away with it. So most of my comments and examples that I read this morning are direct quotes from Bill Johnson out of Bethel, Redding, California. I hesitate to even call it a church. I feel for the people that are sitting under the deceived and heretical, yes, heretical teaching of Bill Johnson. Hopefully, by reading some of this stuff, you could see that it's highly heretical. It's not just a little bit, if you can even differentiate. You have to be, well, I'll just leave it at that. It's highly heretical, and it should be soundly rejected by the Christian. Not just maybe, but it should be soundly rejected. Along with anything that comes out of the Bethel Church. Now, I'm not saying everything that comes out is bad. You have You have Bill Johnson, Chris Vallutin, or I'm not even sure how to pronounce his last name. Todd Bentley's from somewhere else, but he's connected somehow loosely with Bethel. You have Bethel Music, Jesus Culture. Now, they have some good songs. But I would say if it's connected with Bethel Redding, California, run. Not just maybe, but run. Because remember last Sunday? Yep, they're still here. Remember last Sunday I talked to the children about if you put poison in here, just a little bit of poison, and you can actually, I'd take a drink, but it was sitting in there for a week. Who knows what's in it. But if you took a sip, and I did take a sip out of the one, the poison one, and it didn't do anything. But if I would continue drinking out of that cup day after day after day, that had just a little bit of poison, and after a while that poison would build up into my system, and I would die. I would become very sick and die. The reason I tell you to run from anything that comes out of Bethel, Redding, California, is the same principle. We cannot continue to drink from the poison well and expect to stay spiritually alive. It will kill us eventually. Even though there's some good in there's some good teaching, and I even say that with hesitation, but you can't keep drinking from the poison and expect to not be affected. We can't conclude this discussion this morning about this until I addressed one other current hot topic. The movie, The Shack. You have to be hiding under a rock not to know the controversy there. What about that? Just real quickly. Yeah, I know that it's a work of fiction, but most people that go to view it don't know that. That's not how it's presented. No, I didn't go to see it. Neither do I intend to. But I did read the book when it first came out. And I promptly got rid of it by giving it to someone else who promptly, after reading a little bit, burned it. Why? Same principle as drinking from the poison. If you could read it as fiction or go to, and I didn't say so much when I read the book, when it just was out in print, because there's much fewer people that read today than go to the movies. So the chances of you going to the movie to watch this or getting it in DVD is very much greater than reading the book. But here's why you should not go see The Shack. One, it's not presented as fiction. It subtly teaches universalism. Big word. What does that mean? It means that everyone is going to heaven because of Jesus. There's no need to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Salvation is for everyone, or everybody is saved. Number two, it teaches the same things that Bill Johnson does, that Jesus set aside his deity and lived here fully man, period, not as God. Number three, contrary to Scripture, sin, as portrayed in the movie and the book, is not punished because God is a God of love. Number four, Jesus is one of many ways to the Father. Not the only way, but one of many. Again, I know that this is a work of fiction, but judging by the acceptance by the greater evangelical and Anabaptist community, I'm appalled. It signals to me that there's a huge theological shift happening in our world in evangelicalism and in Christendom as a whole. There's a shift. And this is just one indicator and even maybe a vehicle to help that shift along. But know this. in the last days, there will be. And you've heard it. Brothers and sisters, we must be diligent. Diligently and deeply rooted where? In the Bible. Because deception comes from what seems is good. That's a thing we see all through the Bible. Even starting in Genesis. See, the devil never presents us with the truth up front. Take alcohol. When you see billboards advertising alcohol, it never shows us the tangled wreck mess, the blood, and the loss of life from drunk driving. It never shows us that. That's how the devil does. He never shows us the end. He shows us what is good. He's done that from the beginning. See, so when the woman, here we go, and this kind of highlights what I was saying earlier. So when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She did what? She took of the fruit. See, it was a tree of good and evil. Satan didn't show her the evil side. He presented the tree as good. That's what's happening in our world today. That's how Satan gets at us today. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. See, these people come to us claiming to be apostles. And again, I don't have time for everything, but if you see things like the Word of Faith movement, I think that's what it's called. Yeah, the Word of Faith movement, people that claim to be of the Word of Faith. NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, things like that. If you want to know more, here's a good book on the whole subject. This guy is written by a charismatic, and he's lamenting the fact that this movement, the Word of Faith movement and the NAR, have hijacked the charismatic movement. It's a good book. Another resource, if you're interested in knowing more about the shack and some of the differences, talk to me. I have something I can show you. But the devil never shows us the bad. False apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of light. And no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, into something good. Brothers and sisters, this whole thing makes me shudder. And I feel like I need to go home and take a shower because of the evil that comes out of places that call themselves apostles of Christ. To know that these savage wolves are among us, masquerading as apostles of Jesus Christ. We must be discerning. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, okay? We know that. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And I was going to say something back about anything that comes out of Bethel, not being a part of it. There's things going on in our community. There's organizations that are tapping and drinking out of that poison water. And again, I would just say, without hate or malice in my heart, I would just say, run from that. Reject it soundly. Because it will poison you. We must know the difference between what is right and what is almost right. Because a lot of what's being taught is almost right, and if you don't read things or listen to things with a discerning spirit, you will be caught up in it. I trust that you heard my heart this morning, because this is really how I feel. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Charles Spurgeon said that. That's where I'm at this morning. I'm not casting stones, but I have a concern. This needs to be exposed and spoken of and warned, because the stuff is so deceptive and it's so close to the truth. And yet, it's the difference between what is right and what is almost right. May God be merciful and help us stay alert and vigilant. Rejoice not in, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Would you stand for prayer, please? Again, if there's anything that I said this morning that needs clarification, or if you have any questions, I will be glad to sit down with you and share together what I have learned. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, the thing that we can grasp onto to test if something is true or if it's not true. So God, would we hide this in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against you? God, I pray for this church. God, would you put a hedge of protection around us, God, and protect us from this tsunami of evil that is coming through and flooding over our Christian society. Not just here, but all over the USA and even over the world, this stuff is becoming accepted. God, would it not be so with your people under the sound of this my voice? God, would you give us a real love for Scripture. Protect us, God, from the evil one. Make us as wise as servants, but as gentle as doves. God, and I would even pray for those in this movement, God, that you would open eyes and that you would see, that they would see, and that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and turn from their wicked ways and follow. God, would you be glorified? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, or you are dismissed.